Okay, so let's begin. I'm going to be actually begin from, I'm going to turn to this, the first letter, John chapter 5. And verses 4 and 5, it says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith is meant to be overcoming. It's meant to be something that we live by in such a way that we are overcomers of the circumstances and challenges of our life, particularly those that occur within our own heart. We're meant to be overcomers with that. So we'll be looking at this first teaching, the lifestyle of faith, how we cultivate the lifestyle of faith, and the power of that lifestyle. So let's turn in your Bibles to Romans 10. Or to start there in looking at faith. Romans 10, verse 8 and following. Context for this is Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome to talk about the relationship to the Jewish people and how Israel needs to hear the gospel. And in it, he lays out certain principles of what that gospel is, but particularly the place of the good news or the word of God, we'll see in a moment. So verse 8, Paul says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That's actually a quote from Deuteronomy. And that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the word of faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that would be the coming of Jesus as man, as the word of God made flesh. It's his ministry, it's his life, passion, death, resurrection, ascension, and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by the word of faith. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there Paul talks about, it's a baptism formula. It's what oftentimes people that were being baptized into Christ, they confessed that Jesus is the Lord. They were basically making a profession of faith with the we would call today the Apostles' Creed. So they were renouncing sin, putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. Verse 11: For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, if you look at on your sheets there, the outline, letter A, living by faith is something God always intended for his people. So, what Paul did was kind of recapture the history of God's relationship to his people, Israel, and saying it's now being fulfilled in the good news of Jesus Christ. So those who are being baptized into Christ, they confess Jesus as the Lord, as the Messiah, as the one who fulfills all the promises God made to save and redeem his people. And therefore, to believe in the heart meant a commitment to a way of life that the Messiah had come to show us by his own actions, his own words, his own deeds. So Paul is saying that God always intended a people to live by faith. Adam, for example, lived by faith in God his Father. But when he fell from grace through distrust, Adam's soul was filled with fear. So God has always required people to live by faith. So even from the beginning, Adam was called to live by faith. He was a son of God. He was a son of the Father. So he was called to put his trust in the Father and to live in that place of trust. And when he rebelled and basically distrusted his Father, you know, what replaced faith was fear in his heart. So from the beginning, with the creation of our first parents, faith was always characteristic of our way of relating to God. It's not something peculiar or something additional or something that, you know, it's something that was always meant to be woven into the relationship from the very beginning. Letter B, faith is a lifestyle. More so than faith being a words that we profess, or creed that we confess at Mass, for example, or scripture passages that we speak about, faith is a lifestyle. It's meant to permeate every aspect of our life. It's meant to form and shape us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, you don't need to turn to this, but it says that, for that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the just will live by faith. So living by faith has always been characteristic. Jesus Christ came to enter our hearts with his redeeming love and the power of the Holy Spirit. He came to restore in us the image of the Father as one who's totally deserving of our trust. So one of the main reason why Jesus came was to restore us back to the way the garden was meant to be before the fall. That is, that we walk as a people in faith and trust in the Father. But to do that, he had to restore in our hearts the image of the Father as someone trustworthy. And so he did that by his dying and rising and by pouring out the Holy Spirit into our hearts through baptism. And all those who are baptized into his life now have the potential to live and walk by faith. In fact, we even say that in our baptism liturgies, that we're given the gift of faith in baptism. So, of course, that's meant to grow. We're meant to grow in that, obviously. But that's a gift given so that we can have the image of the Father restored in our hearts. We can walk by faith, live by faith, put our trust in a Father as it was intended from the very beginning. So, John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? In John's gospel, the truth is always the revelation of the Father's heart. Always. So what Jesus came to do is show us the Father and to reveal the Father to us and to say, this is what the Father is like. You can trust him. This is what the Father is really, really like. You can put your confidence in him. We'll be looking a little bit more at that in just a few minutes. Letter C, then, the spirit of adoption replaces the spirit of fear. Adam was a son of the Father. And when he fell from grace, he turned to a nature that was so foreign to him that we call that the flesh. And so he lived by that, and so his whole nature had to change. But unfortunately, that got passed down to the whole human race, because Adam was the head of the human race. So as a result of that, then every single person that came into the world thereafter was infected with this drive of the flesh within us. And what that is our tendency to not trust the Father, to kind of branch off on our own. And so Jesus' coming, his death, his resurrection, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of adopting us, giving us a spirit of adoption, which we cry out, Abba Father. Now, I don't know a little bit something about adoption in the ancient world. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. St. Paul used the typical cultural understanding of the day of adoption. If a householder who owned slaves wanted to adopt a slave, he would then take that slave down to the bidding area, you might say, and outbid everybody to win, purchase his freedom. And then he would give him the papers and the documents to say that this person is a member of my household. He shares in everything that we share in. He's not blood, but he's adopted. But he has the papers, and he has the protection and the citizenship of the Roman Empire. He has all of the inheritance that my family has. If you could say that I have another son who's blood, you know, and that he's equal to that person, and he can go anywhere in the ancient world and have the protection of the Roman Empire because he shares in the protection. He's a citizen of the Roman Empire because he's an inheritance of our household. He's adopted, but he has the same rights as everybody else does. That's what adoption was. And so those who are baptized into the life of Christ have the Holy Spirit living in them. They're no longer of the lineage of Adam. They're the lineage of a new Adam, Jesus Christ, who's now the new head of the human race. So the spirit of adoption replaces the spirit of fear of God. Matthew 6:10, Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." This is in heaven. God provides for the needs of his people with his kingdom breaking into our life. That's the Father's heart revealed to us. Okay, letter D. The word of God, then, is key to the source of faith. To the Hebrew people, the scriptures, the word of God, was so critical to them. When they didn't have it written down, they had it, of course, in oral tradition, which is spoken. But there's always, it was always being written down in some capacity. Of course, a lot of people could not read or had access to that. So they would gather as a community to hear God's word proclaimed to them. Whether they heard it through their hearing, where they had the ability to read it, it didn't really matter a whole lot. The point was that they were being exposed to God's word. The parable of the sower, we won't turn to it, but the parable of the sower is a story that Jesus tells, a parable about sowing the word of God and reaping its effects in our life. So remember, Jesus said the farmer would sow the word kind of almost lavishly, and it would fall anywhere, sometimes on ground that was pretty much to the surface and exposed to the sun, and the sun would scorch it. And other times the seed would fall to the ground and be choked by thorns, you know. And the other time the word would be fall on rocky ground. Another time the word would fall on good soil and produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Jesus was talking about the condition of our hearts to receive God's word. But here's the principle behind it, is that feeding on God's word, whether it be through studying of it, reading of it, meditating on it, listening to it, is always an act of planting and sowing. It's always an act of planting and sowing. And here's why. The word of God is the revelation of the love of God and what he wants to do in our life. The word of God reveals the Father's heart to us. In this revelation that is continual and deepened through exposure to the word of God in Scripture, our faith grows, is empowered, and we enforce Satan's defeat in our life. So every time we read the word, pray the word, study the word, reflect on the word, meditate on the word, what we're doing is we're exposing our heart to the revelation of the Father's heart for us. Because the Scriptures are the revelation of the Father's heart. The Second Vatican Council, the bishops said that when we read the Scriptures, it's like the Father's speaking to his children of his love for us. It's like a letter of love written from the Father to his children. So when we read the Scriptures, it's the Father's heart being expressed to us. But it's always planting and sowing the word in our hearts. It's always reaping that which we sow. If you remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus not only tells about the farmer who lavishly sows the seed on different, and it falls on different grounds, but then he talks about what happens to that seed. Sometimes it's choked, sometimes it's burned, sometimes it's, and he says because of the anxieties of the world, because Satan comes and steals it, you know, sometimes because it just doesn't have much depth in a person's life, you know. And then, of course, in other words, the word is always going to be sown and it's always going to reap something in our life. So even the word that gets picked off by Satan is a word that was sown, but it fell upon a heart that was not able to receive it. So as a result, what did it reap? It reaped, unfortunately, it reaped Satan coming and stealing what the Lord had intended to be in that person's life, you know. So there's always reaping, there's always sowing, there's always a planting of God's word in our hearts. And that becomes a key to faith, living a lifestyle of faith. Number two on your outline here, the lifestyle of faith. Application of faith to our life is not by chance, but a decision we make. It's a way of life to act in the Father's heart revelation in his word. Give you some examples of that from our Christian tradition, particularly from the Catholic tradition. St. Augustine and his personal holiness. You know, St. Augustine struggled with being chaste, and even though he was a Christian at that point. He was struggling to live a chaste life. And he had lived habitually in patterns of sexual deviance that really were actually part of his life. He was in bondage to it, and he couldn't get free. One day, he was talking to the Lord about all this. He's actually outside. And he heard some children off in the distance say, "Pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up and read." You know, it was in Latin. And so he picked up the Bible and read it, and his eyes fell to Romans 13. And it said this. It said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So immediately at that point, Augustine said he felt like he was set free. And he began to have like a new power in his life to live a chaste life. So here is Augustine receiving the heart of the Father for him, the revelation through the Word of God, you know, that literally set him free from what he was struggling with. And he acted on that. He picked up and read. And he read it with an expectation of some kind that the Lord would speak to him, because that's what he said, pick up and read, pick up and read. So that's what he did. And the Father revealed his heart to him and set him free at that moment. St. Francis of Assisi struggled with, actually he was afraid of lepers. He was really afraid of lepers. In fact, he found them repulsive, you know, and he had struggled deeply with that, and struggled deeply with that. And he ran across a leper, and the leper that he ran across had actually been in a dream he had just previously. And in the dream, it was Christ appearing to him as that leper. And so when he actually ran across the leper, he knew exactly who it was and embraced the leper and kissed the leper. You know, and at that moment, Francis said he was free of his fear of all that leprosy meant, and particularly in that day. But here's the point. It set his heart up for a passage of Scripture that he heard the Lord speak to him, which was, "Go and sell everything, come follow me, and give to the poor," which is what he heard the Lord say to him, and he did that literally, you know, and then became... It started what we know today as the Franciscan movement. They were called in those days the Mendicant movement. And it was a charismatic movement of the day, to be honest with you. That's exactly what it was, along with the Dominicans. They were just beginning there. And that was a charismatic movement as well. And those movements, particularly for Francis, was born out of that word, "Go sell everything, you know, and give to the poor and come follow me." And it was a word from the Scripture that literally launched this whole movement, you know. So what Francis did was act on the word, which was the revelation of the Father's heart to him. Third is Mother Frances Xavier Cabrini, who we just had her celebration just the other day ago. Yeah. Right. And if you're not familiar a whole lot with her, she was born in Italy in 1850. She was somebody who, at a time and a season in the church's life, which there was the immigrants going from Europe into America, basically. And Mother Cabrini, she just felt just that the Lord had called her in a special way to be able to minister to those that were the immigrants, you know, just trying to find with her office of it. There was a Pope Pius XII reflecting on her, said that she received inspirations from the Holy Spirit and she acted on them. And Mother Cabrini put it this way. She said that the heart of Jesus is so much in a hurry, I have to struggle to keep up with him. She established orphanages and hospitals and took care of children that were poor, you know. But she was being led by the Spirit of God as he spoke into her heart. And she was recognizing that Jesus was most eager to do these things. And that's why she was saying, he's so much in a hurry, which meant that she was aware of his heart and sensitive to his heart, and she began to establish these things that the Lord was speaking to her about. So she was acting on God's word to her. So that's some of the examples of people who applied the word of God to life. They were, I call them applications of faith to their life. So their life, so their decisions were impacted by the word of God in such a way that they understood the Father's heart being revealed to them, and they acted on that. That's an example of the revelation of faith. Okay, let's turn over, if you would, and letter C, the word of faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of faith. Saw that earlier from Romans 8. Everything centers on the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan was always to have a people redeemed by his Son and filled with his Spirit who are the new humanity, that is, who live by the light of faith and trust the Father. If you remember, in any baptism liturgy, we usually give a lit candle almost after the baptism. Water is poured over the child or the adult, and we give them a lit candle. That symbolizes the light of faith. They're being enlightened today with faith. Baptism is oftentimes called the sacrament of enlightenment, which means then that they are part of this new humanity, that is, living by the light of faith and trust in the Father. The old humanity under Adam lived out of fear, but also lived attached to his father, the devil, you know, which is a father of lies, which is what Adam believed in, that led to his rebellion against the Lord. Jesus is the new Adam and starts a new humanity who live by the light of faith, who trust the Father and walk in trusting the Father. So let's look at your fill in the blanks here. Faith is based on eternal things. The word of God is eternal. Faith comes from the unseen world. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. Okay. So basically what we're saying, I'm just going to, you don't have to turn to this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It's there the scripture says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about something that's unseen, and we're talking about something that's eternal in nature. Okay, so here we have Hebrews 11:3 says the world was framed by the word of God. It was made out of things which are, it was not made out of things which are visible. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, you can turn to this if you like. This is easy to find. Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God spoke his word, and the earth came into being. The created things came into being. So we see that the word of God is eternal, like God. It moves from the unseen world to the seen world. And Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He was the word who was always in the beginning with the Father. So when we talk about the word of God, we're often talking about Jesus himself. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said it this way. He says, every single word in Scripture points to Jesus. So when we talk about a lifestyle of faith, then what we're talking about is that we're talking about living a lifestyle of faith means living a life as trusting the Father and trusting his word, his son Jesus. And a lifestyle of faith always draws us to his people. In other words, it always is meant to form the body of Christ. It's always meant to renew the body of Christ. It's always meant to deepen our commitment to the body of Christ. So, for example, you could take the creed at Mass, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, you know, and anybody can mouth off the words, no problem. If you can read, you can do it, no problem. Okay. But revelation of the Father's heart is to become more deeply aware of the meaning of what's being spoken. So, for example, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Again, anybody can mouth those words, but what that's saying is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. So we ask the Father, Father, reveal your heart to me. What is it mean? What does it mean to say you're my Father? What does it mean to say you're Almighty? You know, and always the revelation of that to us, the awareness, the deepening of understanding that brings about a lifestyle change to us and always commits us more deeply to his people. That's the nature of the revelation, because God is always eager to form people. He's always eager to have a people, a new humanity, who will live in the light of faith and trust him. And you can take that with anything. You can take that with a Eucharist, for example. You can take that with something you read in Scripture. The point is that as we grow in the Father's heart being revealed to us, it leads to a lifestyle change. It leads to a deepening of trust in him, and it always leads to a deepening of commitment to his people. So you can have a formula of faith like the creed, give a passage of scripture that is really speaking to your heart. You could have a doctrine of the church, like the Eucharist, for example. And all of these things can be a place where the Father wants to reveal his heart to us more deeply. That leads to a lifestyle change and leads to a deepening of commitment to his people. Yeah. Letter D, purpose and identity find its origin in faith. The revelation of the Father's heart gives us purpose and identity. Adam was a son of the Father. That was a revelation to him of who he was, his purpose and identity. He was called before the fall to share with God in cultivating the earth. He was told to subdue it. Since the fall, our identity and purpose have always been challenged, distorted, and falsified. Right? We get that all the time. Different messages as to who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be like. Different messages by the cultures that we live in. So in other words, our culture and our time has its own brand of messages. For example, in the area of marriage and sexuality, the culture has its own vision of identity and purpose there. You know, you can always go to any culture, any time in history, and you'll always find that the culture is trying to form people of that generation, that time, in an identity and purpose. That's always been since the fall, the beginning of creation. Let's look at the result is untold suffering, right? Living from a lie always breeds turmoil and emptiness. Jeremiah said to the people of his day who were living a lie, even though they were going to the sacrifices, offering the sacrifices, they basically were living a lie of complacency in their relationship to God. They were neglecting, while they were offering sacrifices, they were neglecting care of people like the orphans and the widows and the poor. They were mingling their lives with other forms of worship from other nations that was lived a lifestyle that was opposed to the lifestyle of the Torah. And Jeremiah said, you guys are drinking from empty cisterns. Cisterns were like big, huge gatherings of where you can get water from. And he said, you were drinking from empty cisterns. In other words, they were broken and shattered. They weren't going to fulfill you. You were drinking from the wrong system. In other words, you were living a lie, believing a lie, listening to a lie. The promises of God in Scripture change our expectation. They always exceed us. Our unworthiness yields to his worth. Our inability surrenders to his ability. God gives his promises in Scripture to be able to form us in purpose and identity. So when we run across the purposes of Scripture, or the promises of Scripture, God is always trying to reveal his heart to us about our purpose and our identity. So when Jesus says, for example, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as a promise, right? It's revealing what our purpose and identity is. It's revealing to us the Father's heart. So we've come to know the Father, and we come to know our identity and purpose in light of the Father. Catherine Siena said it that way. She said that our self-knowledge, he says. We grow in self-knowledge by knowing God and knowing what he's like. We understand ourselves in light of God. Knowledge of ourselves apart from knowing God always is going to leave us sort of like empty, because we only can know ourselves truly in light of our relationship to God and what he's like. Let's take a look at some of that example in the Old Testament. Gideon. Gideon was considered a part of a family. Gideon said that the Lord had a task for him. He sent an angel. He said, I got a job for you to do. And I want you to basically deliver Israel from its enemies. And Gideon said, who am I? I'm the least of all. I'm the least of all. Well, Gideon ended up becoming one of the great, courageous leaders of Israel, because the Lord had to reveal to him promises in which he learned his identity and purpose. Peter is a good example. Peter, of course, said that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the God. And of course, he said, don't suffer, because it's not part of the plan, And Jesus had taken the task for that. And then he denied Jesus 3 times, right? But what did Jesus do? He restored him. It was on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which the fire of the Holy Spirit filled Peter's heart. And Peter was the first to stand up and say, that which you see and that which you hear is the work of the Lord. It's the beginning of the new creation, So Peter's unworthiness yielded to the Lord's worth of him, and Peter's inability surrendered to the Lord's ability working in and through him. That's a lifestyle of faith. So the scripture brings about a change. The promises of God in Scripture bring about a change of expectation for us. It moves us from believing the lies that we have been fed either culturally or personally through life situations to now understanding ourselves in light of the promises of God in Scripture. So the promises are precious to us because they reveal not only the Father's heart, they reveal our purpose, our identity as well. So how do we enter into the promises? If you look down below, it says repentance. Repentance means a change of thinking. It's turning away from sin is key. But repentance is not fully realized until we embrace the ministry of Jesus, which is heaven come to earth. Then we're compelled to live a lifestyle of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus, the scripture says, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, and what he did was he then, from verse 18 on, he began to call people. Look at verse 19, he said, then follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So repent. The word repent means to metanoia in the Greek. It means to do an about face, to change your mind. Now, it certainly has the connotation of acknowledging my sinfulness, but we oftentimes stop there. It's far greater than that. It's not just simply acknowledging my sinfulness. It's embracing the ministry of Jesus, which is heaven come to earth. Because in his ministry, we see what really is possible. I think too much of the church's ministry is measured by our own experiences. It needs to be measured against the ministry of Jesus. There we see what's really possible. So when Jesus was saying repent, he just wasn't saying, guys, acknowledge your sinfulness. I mean, that was probably something that was a start. But he said, listen to what he says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near you or in your midst. I'm calling you to something greater. So embrace the kingdom that is breaking into your life. What was the kingdom breaking into his life? It was the ministry of Jesus. That's what was breaking into his life. So when we repent, it's not just simply saying, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. It's like, Lord, show me your ministry so I can see what really is possible for my life. See what's really possible for my life so I can go beyond where I am now, because my sinfulness limits me. But seeing your ministry shows me what really is possible. That's what he was calling these disciples into. Come, what he's saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to show you what's possible. And of course, Jesus spent the next several years doing that, modeling that for them, training them, equipping them to do just that. So on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the fire of his spirit, the fire of his love that sent them forth into the nations of the earth, because they knew what was possible through the ministry of Jesus. So what do they say? Repent. Times of refreshing are at hand. Acts 3, verse 19. You know. Yes, it's exactly. You could say it's renewing your mind, yes. But it's seeing that heaven has come to earth through the ministry of Jesus. And it shows us what's really possible for our life and for his church. Well, in the ministry of Jesus, and I'll conclude with this and then we'll take some time for discussion. In the ministry of Jesus, then, we see what's possible. We see the Father's heart being revealed to us. And when we see the Father's heart revealed through Jesus, then we see what's possible for our own life. So repentance means to not only turn away from the lies that we've been living, but now embrace the Father's heart as revealed through the ministry of Jesus. And you'll see what's really possible, because heaven is invading earth. Heaven has come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let me just say one practical way that we can begin to pray that is we come to the Eucharistic table, the altar of sacrifice. We can come with the expectation asking the Father, show me your heart through this table of sacrifice. So I can see what it is that you, so I can understand my purpose and identity in light of what you're revealing to me about yourself. In the baptism liturgy, it says about the person, particularly the babies, when they're baptized babies, we say that we look for the day when they will come to the altar of sacrifice and know God as Father. So there is a place where we come. The Father wants to reveal his heart to us at the altar of sacrifice. You know, and there we learn about our purpose and identity. And we could say there is the kingdom breaking into our life at that moment. So I would encourage you to approach the altar of sacrifice a little bit differently. So as you come, say, Father, reveal your heart to me. Reveal your the purpose and identity for my life. Help me to see your heart as I partake of this, of the body and blood of your Son. And when it makes sense, the Father's heart's being revealed through the sacrifice of his Son at that moment. Okay, so Lord, we pray today that you would help us to be a people who come to your word now with a deeper sense of expectation, that you would, through your word, reveal your heart for us and your heart for your people. Help us to, Lord, see in the promises that you made to us our purpose, our identity. And like our brothers and sisters of the past, particularly the saints who applied faith to their life and lived a lifestyle of faith, may we discover our purpose and identity through your heart being revealed to us. So we can be a people who walk by faith, live by faith, put our trust in the Father, and see what's possible for our life through the ministry of your Son. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Man, why don't we break down into some small groups here? We've got four questions to work on. Okay, why don't we take about 20 minutes to do that? I'm going to start now.
yesterday, and I said,
read the scripture.